we love Alex and we love Karen and we love the church, and it's wonderful to be here. And we are the dinosaurs of the vineyard. We're of that dying breed that personally knew John and Carol Wimber, who started it all, and we've been around for a long, long time. And I've married to Elaine. In fact, in 2 weeks' time, it will be 50 years since I met her. And we were very young at the time. We were school children. We were senior school, admittedly. and we have two sons who are married, and we have four grandchildren. We love each other, and we love the church, and we love the Lord. The story goes that there was a small boy in the children's ministry one day when the pastor came in, and he wanted to play a little game with them. So he says, "What is grey or red, has fur, it climbs and lives in trees, it has a nest called a dray, eats and stores nuts, and has a bushy tail." So one little boy, being a smart little boy, put his hand up and he said, "I know that the answer is always Jesus Christ, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." And that is the message that I want to give today. Jesus is the answer. But if Jesus is the answer, what is the question? And the question is this: what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is in a mess. The World Health Organization has now recorded nearly just short of 420 million cases of COVID and registering 6 million people have died. The Ukraine, which I know very well, we have been planting churches there for a number of years, is teetering on the brink of war. There are famines in Syria, Yemen, Sudan, Somalia, Madagascar, Tigray, Ethiopia, to name but a few. Global warming threatens the very existence of this planet. Consumerism is the god of the West, and most of the rest of the world lusts to join them. Pollution is ruining the world, single use of plastic, dying oceans, unclean air. Come closer to home, we have economic woes, we have inflation, we have a society which is falling apart. The West has become a society which is drenched in sex and utterly confused about sexuality and gender. We have a social media, we have a cancel culture, we have fake news, we have a lot of bad news, which is not fake. So where is the good news? Well, the good news is you. You're the good news. You are the hope of the world. And I want to try and challenge you this morning with a very simple challenge. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Why? Because whoever you are, you can make a difference that can change the world. You say, "Well, is that really true, Jeremy? Do I believe that?" Well, let me tell you a true story. And it starts with a very, 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 very obscure little thing. And I want to read you a little tiny section that appeared in the deaths, births and marriages section of the Welsh-speaking local Cardiganshire newspaper. And it appeared on the 14th of December, 1967, in the obituary column, and it read this: "The death has occurred of Miss Florrie Evans of Glanelly at Glanelly Hospital, Cardiff. The funeral was at Llanerchan Church, Newquay. A service at the hospital was taken by the Reverend H.G. Roberts, and at Newquay and at the graveyard by H.G. Roberts and the rural dean, the Reverend E.J. Davis, also officiated. The mourners were Captain D. Evans, brother, Dr. and Mrs. David Evans, Dr. and Mrs. Brian Davis, Mrs. Jenny Evans, Miss June Evans, nephews and nieces. The bearers were Messrs. Donald Evans, Tom Phillips, Hoskin Evans, and Cadwell Davis. You wouldn't think twice. She was an unknown 82-year-old Welsh-speaking chapel spinster from a very small, quiet town in Mid Wales. She never married. She lived alone. Who was interested? It probably largely went unnoticed here on earth. Except, perhaps, let me tell you this. There are probably 650 million charismatic Pentecostal Christians in the world that owe their spiritual heritage to that woman. Let me tell you the story. And I read from the history books. Early in 1904, at New Quay in Cardiganshire, the Reverend Joseph Jenkins was praying earnestly that a change might come over the churches of the area. One Sunday in February, a young people's prayer meeting was held at his church. He asked the young people to share with the others anything that had happened to them in connection with their religion. He asked them, "What does Jesus Christ mean to you?" A young man answered, "You always get one, don't you, clever Dick? He's the saviour of the world." "Yes, but what does he mean to you?" retorted Jenkins. A young girl named Florrie Evans, who had become a Christian 2 weeks before, rose to her feet and said, "I'm sorry, I don't know much. I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart." Immediately, the whole meeting seemed to catch fire. Young people suddenly found it easy to pray and talk about their experiences. The Spirit of God fell. As J. Edwin Orr, the great revival historian, said this, "As she spoke those words, a cloud the size of a man's fist appeared on the horizon, and the reign of the revival was coming." Florrie Evans, after much deliberation in her bedroom, had given her life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, and had had a private and profound encounter with the Holy Spirit, which she didn't understand. Shortly afterwards, that fire that was burning in here was passed on to a young ex-coal miner called Evan Roberts, who was ready to be ignited, and was a little Bible school just down the road, and she met him at a meeting 2 weeks later, and the Welsh revival started to spread. The fire spread from her to Evan Roberts, and then from Evan Roberts it spread through the entire nation of Wales. And if you read the stories of the Welsh revival, they are utterly, utterly mind-blowing. Utterly mind-blowing. Well, the fire spread from there to the USA. There was in Texas a rather strange gentleman called one Charles Parnham. And he had a small Bible school, and he was teaching that we should look out, though we hadn't experienced it, we should look out for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he had a small Bible school in Texas. And he had one student who was Catholic, black, and only had one eye, called William Seymour. And he had to listen to the lectures outside the door because he was black, and he wasn't allowed in the classroom because of the Jim Crow segregation laws of Texas. But Seymour listened to this talk of being baptized in the Spirit, and then he was sent to Los Angeles to start a church. And he met a man from the Welsh revival, and there was some sort of interaction. And then I read from the History of the Azusa Street papers, and this is what it says, and I quote, "Seymour and seven men were waiting on God on Bonnie Bray Street, when suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, they were knocked from their chairs to the floor, and the other seven men began to speak in tongues, and shout out loud, praising God. Shortly afterwards, they moved to a two-story building in Azusa Street, and the world's biggest revival had begun, and they started a continuous church service that lasted for 9 years. William Seymour didn't preach much, he only prayed mainly, he would occasionally preach. He didn't have a pulpit, he had a wooden box, and he used to put his head in his wooden box to pray most of the service, and people just used to come in and get sovereignly saved. And that is the story of the Welsh revival that became the Azusa Street revival. The fire from Azusa Street, Los Angeles, birthed Pentecostalism, revival broke out, it changed the world. Why? All because an 18-year-old Florrie Adams stood up with a hungry heart and said, "I'm sorry, I don't know much. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." What a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. But let me ask you this. What is your story? What will be your story? Will you be like Florrie and hungry for God? What will you do with the rest of your life? And let me tell you now, as we face the world today, we face massive and significant problems. But the church is the answer, and you are the church, and you are the answer to it all. And what we need in the world today and in this nation is nothing short than an outpouring of the Spirit of God and revival. We need it desperately. We are in a mess. Now, here's the good news. You're young. Almost exclusively, most revivals have been started using young people. It might be the old folks that pray for them, but it's the young people that start them. And this is your challenge. And in that challenge, you have a tension. And let me explain the tension. And I want to do that by giving you two scriptures on which to hang the challenge and the tension. The first scripture is the challenge, and it's a scripture that you all know, it's in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, Jesus welcomes all. Jesus calls all. Jesus wants all. He welcomes all. And we as Christians must live our lives as people of radical welcome to all. We cannot and must not exclude people from the love of Christ. The local church is the hope of the world, and you are the local church. We must continuously invite people into the life and the power and the majesty of the cross of Christ. There will be people of all shapes, sizes, races, creeds. There'll be refugees, there'll be asylum seekers. There'll be people who are sexually broken and confused, the divorced, the lonely, the rejected, the lost, the marginalised, the oppressed. To quote John Wesley, the whoremongers, the drunkards and the brawlers. A healthy church will be one great big mess of diversity. Like heaven, there'll be every tongue, tribe, and nation. But perhaps we need to offer something slightly different to the huge, great sort of monoculture megachurch that we see today. But against this comes attention. Against the radical Welshman comes some further words of Jesus. Again, very, very familiar words. And they read them at the end of Matthew 7. And Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." That's the first of three warnings that he gives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're called to be a narrow gate, to go through a narrow gate, fruitful tree, and to build your house on rock. The gate is narrow, and all that can come through you can't bring your baggage with it. Much as you want to, you can't bring your baggage with it. There is no halfway house. One Bible commentator put it so beautifully. He put it like this. There is sadly no comfortable middle ground embracing most of us and leaving on either side the very good and the very bad. How comfortable it would have been if that were the case. But Christianity is not about being very good or very bad or very comfortable. It's about being in God's kingdom or staying out. It's about allegiance to God or rebellion. It's about being on a road that starts narrow, but it opens into a life of heaven, or staying on a broad road of our self-centeredness until it contracts to a dead halt and final destruction. There is a tension. On the one hand, there is the radical welcome. Come, 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 come. The Lord is calling. And yet, there is such a narrow gate to go through. A life of radical discipleship. It's a paradox. Jesus welcomed all, but he never ever compromised the rest. The woman who was caught in adultery welcomed her into the kingdom. He said to her, go sin no more. So, what are we to do? Let me give you a few brushstrokes to paint a picture. See, I think the Lord is looking for a generation, looking for a generation of young people who will be sold out to Jesus Christ in a way that they haven't been before. And I think it's a challenge. And I think I want to just give you four very simple brushstrokes as to what I think the life of those people will look like. I think it's a radical call. I think it's an exciting call. And I quite honestly wish I was 20 again, because I'll tell you, I'd be at the front of the queue for this. You see, we live in what the sociologists and the psychologists and the literary experts call a postmodern world, where words and logic have less value. The truth is now reduced to personal desire and experience. If it works for you, then it's truth. What people want is to see a reality. You see, beloved, the world is lost. The world is so confused. They're floating aimlessly on a sea of relativism, blown about by the winds of a destructive culture. They're lost. They want to see a rescue. They want to see an island. They want to see land. We live in a world where if you do not comply with the culture, you're in danger of being cancelled. It's a bit like mob rule lynching by social media. We see it all the time. It's horrific. You just anonymously annihilate people. You see, Christians, we haven't done. I mean, we have in parts, but we haven't always done a great job. Christians are sadly known for people who don't do this or don't do that, or you must do this but you mustn't do that. Their hypocrisy is evident. So many of the mainline denominations are just rife with this history of sexual abuse. It's tragic, it's cruel, it's horrible. They're not overflowing with the love and the grace and the ceaseless river of the love of God. You see, the world doesn't want to be told anymore. The world wants to see. The world wants to see what it looks like. But what must they see? What do they want to look at? And I want to give you just four broad brushstrokes of what I think they need to see for the gospel. The first one, they need to see a community of love and acceptance. Love is not a word, it's not a metaphor for sex, but it's a lifestyle of lived reality. Come into my life. Come and be loved. Be accepted. We need to rediscover loving others at a cost to you. We need to find a place of acceptance so that they can see that the narrow gate is worth going through. They look at the narrow gate and they see your life and they say, I want that life. If the narrow gate is the only way I get it, then they go through it. They see what the power of the cross has done for you. I've often said it to my church in this day, sometimes the only Bible people will ever read is your life. We must become a community of love and acceptance. And some of the people will be unlovable, some of them will be lovable, but some will be unlovable. But they're all longing for love. There is no one that isn't longing to be loved and to know the love of Christ. And we love because he first loved us. The second thing that they need to look for is they need to look for the poor cared for. Paul wrote to the Galatians, remember the poor. And he was quoting from what the elders of Jerusalem said to him, said, remember the poor. And we need to remember the poor, but we also need to live a life of social justice. Social justice in the supply chains of the people we buy our goods from. Ethical isn't a badge, it's a conviction, it's a heart issue. We need to challenge the greed that is around in society. I don't know if you read it, but this week Tim Cook, who's the CEO of Apple, is having his pay package argued about by the investors, because this year his pay package is going to be $99 million. $99 million. Most of us won't see $1 million in our lifetime, not alone 99 in 1 year. We need to feed and to clothe the hungry. We need to go find them. We need to go love them. We need to go clothe them and feed them. Proverbs says that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Can you imagine? You just go and you buy someone a sandwich, you buy them a sleeping bag, you buy them somewhere to live, you buy them some clothes. You are in debt to the Lord. It's extraordinary. And the challenge is we need to find people who will challenge injustice. I come from the city of Hull, where Willie Wilberforce was the Member of Parliament and lived there, had a house there. In fact, it's still a museum. You read about the life of Wilberforce. He was extraordinary. He went under such persecution. He could see that under the hand of God, that slavery was wrong. And yet the culture, the nation, thought it was wonderful. He thought it was the route to prosperity. And he said, don't you understand? Can't you see? This hurts the heart of God. And he fought all his life for justice. He never, ever gave up. We need to be those people. This one won't surprise you, but it will challenge you. The world is looking for a church that demonstrates sexual purity. We live in a sexualized, sex-wrenched society. I looked at some statistics this week. And these are 2 years out of date, so I imagine they're probably worse than this. But these were from a reasonably academic source. 90% of US males, and I assume the UK is no different, between the ages of 18 and 35, watch pornography weekly. And about 30% of females. In the UK and the US, conservatively 20% of mobile phone searches are to look for pornography. The value of the pornography industry is not known exactly, but it is estimated conservatively to be double the size of Spotify, and much of it's free. It's probably something like £15 billion, $15 billion a year. We live in a world where virginity and chastity are not held high as sacred values. They are mocked as social inadequacy. And yet they are acts of worship, precious to the Lord. Many people get their identity from their sexuality. It's a strange thing they have to say, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. And they hunger for some kind of identity because they found it in Christ. A man called Pliny the Younger was a first century Roman governor of Asia Minor, and his pastime was torturing and persecuting and killing Christians. He used to find Christians because he thought they were a threat to the efficacy and the longevity of the Roman Empire, so he would find Christians and then he would torture them and he would put them to death if they didn't recant. And this is what he wrote. He said, I am amazed at these so-called Christians, at their sexual purity, their singing hymns to a God called Jesus, and not wanting to steal or cheat. There was a man who saw Christian in that context, even though he was persecuted. We need to wake up to the fact that we live in this society which has just got sex everywhere. We just need to be able to see it for what it is. You know, this is going to be controversial, I should probably get into trouble for this, but I genuinely think there needs to be an awakening of those choosing to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God. You see, your fruitfulness will be so much more. Sorry, Evans, what did she die a spinster? Never married? And we have a number of current examples of young men and young women who have chosen to be single for the rest of their lives as a service to God. Now, do you all do that? No, most of you will get married, and that's good news to you. And you know, and that's the way it should be. But there will be more, I think there will be more leaders who just say, to live in this atmosphere, to live in this climate, I need to live in the opposite spirit. So there will be community, there will be ministry of the poor, social justice, there will be sexual purity. And finally, probably you could do a sermon series on this, but there would be prayer, holiness, and power. We must rediscover holiness. Switch off the TV, switch off the internet, and switch on our hearts in prayer. Give me no rest, says the Lord. Be holy as I am holy, says Peter. In that war, Peter. I'm going back to revival, I'm going back to young people. If you read revival history, Psalm 24 is a key psalm in most revivals. You find it figured somewhere along the line in the prayer time. And Psalm 24, maybe you'll be familiar with it, but the verses that I want to do, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. Let me read you an account of literally the final hours, literally a few hours later, the revival had broken out in the Hebrides, in the Hebridean Islands in 1949-1952, they had a revival. And this was a prayer meeting in the night that the revival broke out. They were all praying, and they had been praying for a long time. And this is one account of it all. While they were reading Psalm 24, one of the young men stood up in prayer, notice young, and said, I know, you have to get used to language. It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not right with God. He then lifted up his hands and began to cry out, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And then the revival broke out. The revival was now on and it changed the whole community. It was reported that God seemed to be everywhere in the Hebrides. You read the accounts, they are mind-blowing. They're mind-blowing. The pastor walks into a little barn one day and he finds a 15-year-old boy on his knee crying with a Bible in front of him. He says, what are you doing? He said, I'm having an audience with the king 15 years old. The police station got people coming into it saying, I can't bear it any longer. What can I do? They were under such a deep conviction of sin that they went to the police station. The police said, I can't do anything. Go to the church. There were people laid in the ditches, groaning and crying out for the mercy of God. God visited them. Why? Because they got real with God. The stories of power are amazing. You see, the invitation is huge. Come all, come all. But the gate is now. The gate is now. The only thing that you can take through the gate is the cross of Christ. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and deny yourself. We all want the power of God, but of course the way to Pentecost is Calvary. We need a generation of people who model this. We need people who go sold out for the kingdom. I just want to finish with one tiny, this is an absolute true story, a bit of testimony here. Elaine and I once heard a sermon one night, just the two of us. And we haven't been Christians that long, a couple of years maybe, about 3 years. And the sermon was, the way to Pentecost is Calvary. If you want the power of God, embrace the cross. And we so desperately wanted the power of God. And so, in a moment, what we both did is I can't remember, did we kneel down or just sit there? I can't remember, but it was a long time ago. But this is, I remember very clearly what we prayed. We said this to the Lord, just the two of us, alone one night. Lord, we'll go anywhere. We'll do anything. We'll pay any cost. We'll do the jobs that no one else wants to do. But our lives will not make sense unless we give them entirely and totally to you. Take them now. Amen. And absolutely nothing happened. But about 3 months later, when the fire of God started to rise. So, my question to you is this. What are you doing with this? What are you doing with this? Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand up. And let's pray. For some of you this morning, that would have just been a nice talk. But for some of you, it was a spark of fire in your heart. Because that's what the Lord wants. For some of you, the Lord wants to call you into a place of sexual purity. For some of you, the Lord wants to call you into a place of prayer. Some of you, the Lord has called to intercede, to cry out for your generation. Some of you, the Lord has called to lead, maybe churches, to plant churches, to start stuff, to lead ministry. Some of you, the Lord is calling to minister to the poor. Some of you, the Lord is probably calling into places of power, politics, and leadership, and business. But none of that will work unless you say yes and get filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe that if you want to respond to any of those this morning, I believe that the Lord wants to fill you and anoint you and empower you this morning. So do you invite people forward? Yeah? Yeah. So if you want to respond to that and you can feel the presence of God upon you, in a moment we're just going to invite you forward. You need some oxygen, are you good? Yes, sir. Just allow the Holy Spirit to rest on. I was in a very similar meeting to this as a young Christian. I said yes to God. And a new tomorrow started to unfold. And so, so come, Spirit of God, we welcome you and come with the Spirit. So allow the Lord to rest in you and welcome you, and then we'll call you forward with you. God bless you. God bless you.
I think there are some of us who are a little bit older. Have a sense of, what can I do? What can I do? Have I missed the boat? And the Lord says no. The young people that I'm calling, the Lord would say, need steady hands to guide them. Needs loving environments to move in. And the call to those of us who are a little bit older and maybe not able to take the risks and step into the unknown, as some of our young people have been called to do. We're called to pray and to love and to give hospitality and to share our story. To share the story of what Jesus has done for us. Power. Never forget your story. And for you young people, I see three of you on this front row here, and I've been watching you during the service. The Lord is resting on you, and there is such an invitation. An invitation that is always taking you to the edge of a cliff. I don't know if you saw the Indiana Jones film where he has to cross the chasm and there's no bridge, but as he steps out, the stones appear. And the Lord says, do you trust me? Do you trust me to step out? Do you trust me?
Oh, Florrie Adams says, I'm sorry I don't know much. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, and she sparked a worldwide revival. So if you wanted to pray for this morning, you want to respond to that, why don't you make your way to the front and join us? And we'd love to pray. The Lord is here to announce. The Lord is here to empower and commission.
And if you're part of this church, you're one of those elder ones, and you have permission from your leaders to pray, we would like to invite you to help us.
Make in a morning like this, and it's, they don't believe that they're worthy. And I was prompted to remember this thing. It's about the thief on the cross, the guy who was next to Jesus as he was crucified. And for him, there was no baptism, there was no communion, there was no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no voluntary work, no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knee to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. And amongst other things, he was a thief. And Jesus didn't take away his pain. He didn't heal his body or smite the scoffers. Yet the thief who walks That thief walks into heaven the same hour as Jesus, simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. And it's good to be reminded of that. There's nothing you need to do to earn or merit God's presence, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. And there's nothing that we need to do to make him work in wonderful ways in our lives.
But Lord, let your fire come now.
Yeah.
Let the fire of your presence come, Lord. Anoint these people for the days of the kingdom ahead, Lord. Anoint them to preach the gospel, to minister to the poor, to prophesy, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Empower them, Lord, to lead, to plant churches, to plant ministries, Lord. Let your spirit come, let the fire of your presence come. The Lord will start to move in power in a minute. It'll come in waves, and the power of God will start to move on those at the front, but it'll also start to move on some of you as you just sat there. Just come, Spirit of God. Let the fire of your presence come. Anoint your evangelists, Lord. Anoint your intercessors. Anoint your teachers, your prophets, Lord. Anoint them. Shira kasandara baha soto toko shenara baha soto. That's it. There's a wave of the Spirit is coming now. Some of you, the Lord is going to put burdens on your heart. It says in Proverbs 31, I will cry out to them that have no voices. Some of you, the Lord is anointing to minister to the sexually broken, to bring wholeness and health to the Lord. That's it. Let the fire of your presence come. That's it. Lord, don't let him off the hook. Let the fire of your presence come. That's it, Lord. Fill it, Lord. Put a hook in his door. Put a hook in his door. That's it. Put a hook in his door.